Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Sometimes when we come to a church service, there may be that thought of, well, what difference is this going to make in such a conflicted world? To listen to someone say a few more words again and then go to eat lunch and go back to our comfort or leisure or whatever we were planning to do. I grasp that. And sometimes as I'm thinking what exactly to be saying, I'm wondering, what can I say that will make a difference? I don't know about you, but I believe we live in a very conflicted world right now. Whether it's economically, debt is eating us up. Whether it's socially, people are suffering dearly. From broken relationships, conflicted relationships, it looks like in our government that we're unable to do anything but try to get more conflicted relationships, fight and battle and war with each other. Why then would it make any difference what we're going to be speaking on today, the resurrection? Here's why. Without that resurrection, there is no gospel. Without that gospel, there is no change. There is no hope that this conflicted, warring, savage people will not continue to do exactly the same thing. Jesus came to a conflicted world. Kids, our times are not any more or less conflicted than every previous time. He came to a Jewish people who were not free. They were taking their good stuff that they were making and having to pay it over in the taxes to the Roman people who had simply conquered them. That was all that had been done. They'd not been their Messiah. They had not done anything good for the Jewish people. They just needed them to work and give them their goods. The Jewish people had lost hope. And yet they had read the prophets. And they knew that somewhere, 483 years from the time they started rebuilding, that Messiah would show up. They knew that from Daniel. And during that whole Second Temple period of time, there was an excitement, messianic hope that was alive. People were understanding Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. What is it here? Is it there? Is it here? Is it there? They wrote about it. They thought about it. They talked about it. They prayed about it. They were looking for Messiah to come. And Jesus came during that conflicted period of time. A lot like our conflicted time. We've been saying for how many years? He's coming again. He's coming again. Matter of fact, that subject of his coming again has become one that a lot of preachers just want to not touch. Why? Because so many people have said, oh, he's coming here. He's coming to 88. He's coming to this. He's coming then. He's coming then. So now, a lot of preachers just want to back off of eschatology. Let's not talk about it because it always just gets us into trouble. Besides, we don't know how God's going to do it anyway, but somehow, in the end, it all works out. And what we wind up is a church without hope. The only hope they've got left is living in this world. The hope of maybe making enough money that they can retire comfortably. Making enough that they can be comfortable no matter what. Church, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we cannot let eschatology go. We can't let any of the Word of God go. It all has to do with Jesus Christ coming again. That's where this thing is headed. That's what, as one person likes to say, things are not falling apart, they're falling in place. We are seeing before our very eyes, just like the children of Israel did in the days of Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. Right before our very eyes. I do not want us ever to lose our hope in that resurrection. That resurrection is the key to our faith. That is what's going to make us Christian people. Otherwise, we're left to a morality. Let me just say this. To teach morality without Jesus Christ is vain. It's hopeless. It gets nowhere. Because all you wind up doing is comparing one moral code against another moral code, and it's going to wind up being whoever eats first. Whoever's able to kill the other side first, it's all going to always be about pressure and about death. It will be, just exactly as Darwin said, only the strong survive. You have to have God in that. I don't care whether it's your education. You can't take an education and try to teach morality in it without the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the Creator. He's not just another little religious leader. He's the Creator. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that knits us in the wombs of our mothers and gives us life itself. And to have a morality without Him is useless. And to try to have Him without the resurrection is pointless. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15, would you take your Bibles and turn them there just for a moment? And I know not one of you came in this morning and said, we don't believe in the resurrection. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, for many people, that doesn't make any difference. It's a part of the overall lump of stuff we've believed. World is round. Lincoln was a president. Washington was a president. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Da, 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 da. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Are you getting this? Here is a church that had reached a point in its gatherings and assemblies, they didn't believe in the resurrection anymore. No, not all of them. Some of them. And they're trying to see there really isn't a resurrection. So now watch what he goes on to say. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, there is no point in us being here this morning if there's not a resurrection. And that resurrection is tied to the end times. That resurrection is tied to the gospel of the kingdom. Let me just remind you what the gospel is. The gospel definitely is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, that pays for our sins. But I'm going to tell you, it pays for the sins because of the bigger gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is that this whole thing that we're living in, this turmoil, this conflict, this cycle of sin and death keeps on being repeated. That's why it's called a cycle. It just keeps going on. We have another war here, another war here. We'll have somebody else wants to steal something from someone else. We'll have somebody else who decides to kill somebody because they're stealing something from somebody else. That cycle of sin and death goes on all the time. When John came to heaven in Book of Revelation and it was said that nobody's there to stop that cycle, John wept because there wouldn't be anything that would ever end this continuing killing violence that goes on in our world. And that poor John, who was crying and weeping, got stopped and said, "Don't cry. The Lion of Judah has come." And he saw that lamb. They walked right over and opened that book. He said it was a lamb that, as if he had been slain. Well, if it's a lamb as if he had been slain and he's walking around, then he must be alive, huh? The resurrected Jesus came to the Father and took that scroll to end the suffering, the killing, the stealing, the jealousy, the death that had been going on in this cycle of sin and death. Now, if there is no resurrection, we're wasting our time here this morning. But if there is, then we are the most honored of people in the whole world. We've heard it, we've believed it, and we know we'll be a part of it. That will end the whole cycle of sin and death. And we be part of a whole new order of things. And in case somebody just said, whoops, yeah, there it goes. There's the pie in the sky. I was waiting for the pie in the sky. No pie in the sky, kids. Don't let the naturalist convince you that no thing can happen. That was the very reason 1 Corinthians 15 was written. Naturalists do not understand anything about our faith. and they'll simply keep on talking about their materialistic world that is hopeless and killing. So if you would, consider what he goes on to say. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God. I'm a liar today if that's not true. I have been saying we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified that God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If we've said that God raised up somebody he didn't raise up, then I'm a liar. And everyone who's ever preached before me is a liar. And every one of you who've ever told anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead, you're a liar. And he goes on to say it this way. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Listen, our great liberty is to know that our sins have been paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that resurrection you have your everlasting life. It's in your resurrection that you're going to live again. It's in your resurrection that's a proof that God was satisfied with the payment for all of our life. Going on further. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Look, you're better off to eat, drink, and be merry if Christ doesn't mean anything. If he's not alive from the dead, then you don't have any different hope. There's no reason not to just go ahead and party hardy. Have a good time. Now, I've said all that today just to make sure you understand why we're going to look at the resurrection today and why we're going to look at the order of the resurrections next week. So hang on just a moment as we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick up at verse 42, all right? Now I'm ready for your outline. So take your outline out. It's inside your bulletin. Here's what we say in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. All right, let me back up. I want to go to verse 39. No, I want to go all the way back to 35. Here we go. I'll get it in a minute here. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed its own body. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Here he begins to tell us about transformed bodies. This is the appeal he's making to the natural world and the processes God established in it, the cycle of life. I started to go out here. I took the students out the other day from Berea, and we went out to the corn just to look it over because we want to keep an eye on what's happening with the corn. We're trying to follow the cycle of the life of corn. And there already the ears are there, and some of them are now, the husks are starting to break off them, and you can see the corn on inside it. I started to go out and get some of those ears today and bring them in so that each one of you could hold a corn in your hand. So I want you to do this. Since I did not go out and get that, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to hold your hand like this. Make sure you've got just that little space in between there, okay? And I want you to think corn, corn, corn. Space is a corn, okay? I want you to consider what that thing's like. That little corn is hard, probably. And there's a whole lot of life in that little thing. It is jam-packed with life. Now, you can't see it happening. It's just a hard little thing. But inside that little seed is all the potential for another full plant. And it doesn't look a thing like it. Matter of fact, if you cut it open, you wouldn't find inside there a little miniature plant. No. In order to do that, you'd have to have left it in water, let it soak for a little while, get that shell softened up a little bit, and you might find a little cotyledon inside there, but not likely. If you cut it open, it's just going to look like white stuff inside. But inside that is the potential for life. But that life cannot be unless that seed dies. So look, consider with me. Here's the items we're looking at. Number one, seed. The potential for life in a compact form. That seed has to die. as he's telling us here, unless it dies, it's not made alive. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now, once we take this little seed and we put it into the ground, dig us a nice little hole, put it in the ground, and with the right water, the right light, the right time, the right warmth of the soil, a whole number of miraculous things that take place there, it won't be long until what comes out of what was once a seed is a small green plant. Green because it's now met the light of the sun and it's now got the photosynthesis process going. The chlorophyll is working in it and now it's turned green. But once it turns that green, it's going to start being like those plants just out there. It's growing up. Doesn't look a thing like a corn. Not a thing. It's a completely new thing that's growing up. It grows up all that green and you're asking yourself, where does it get all of that in that little tiny seed? How did all of that come from that little seed? All that this man is trying to do, all that Paul is trying to do is share with us, don't you see that bodies transform anyway? That it is a natural process for something to die before something can come from it. You are going to have to die before your body can be transformed. That was all he was trying to prove to us here, that transformation goes on all the time. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that resurrection takes place because you're watching it happen every year. You watch, you plant a little corn, that little corn seed. Now let's look over what it means to die. It loses its life. It empties its contents and loses its form. You wouldn't find that seed anymore. Once that plant starts, you can't even find the seed anymore. It's gone. It separates from the plant and the fruit in which it was contained. The plant dies. Then it gives up its form as a seed. Turn with me for just a minute to John 12:24. John 12:24. I just love that process of watching things grow, don't you? Watching them planted and see that the seed itself is going to die to itself. It's not even the environment that it's in. It has to die to that environment. It can't stay in that environment. Let's go on further, John 12:24. Let's pick up John 12:23. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Then he makes an extension to that. He's just simply saying, look, in a few hours, I'm going to die. I'm going to be planted into the ground. And I'm dying to the form I'm in. But I will be alive shortly afterward in a new body. Look what he goes on to say. And from that new body, all of you are going to be sitting here. Just like more of an ear of corn that all of it's been produced from it. Listen to what he goes on to say. He makes an extension of it. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I came to this hour. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. An angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. No, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Listen to what it said. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that's what was happening. But he was willingly giving up his life. He's willing to lose his life in this world in order that he might have all of you in the next world. That was the whole point of his dying. That when Jesus is that grain that's falling into the ground, what's coming up from there doesn't look like the seed anymore. It's a plant. And that plant that's coming up is now bearing ears. And you are what's on all of those ears. That was the point of Jesus. So he made this statement. Here's the way you have to live. You cannot love the form of a seed. You're going to have to learn to love the form of the plant that the seed becomes when it dies. You can't keep on loving your life in this world. If you love your life in this world, you'll never say, bury me. You'll never say, let me bear more fruit. You'll keep on trying to be a beautiful seed, a lovely little seed that's got the potential for life all in it, but never got anything done because it never was willing to die to this world. But he said, if you die to this world, then you'll bear much fruit. You'll save your life. Everybody follow where we're at? That's the comparison he's going to make. You have to at some point, look, I don't know, I'm going to personalize these little corns out here. This, all those little corn, each one of those little corn seeds, if you would, has a great wish in life that it could be another plant and produce more. Are you with me? Then you're as nutty as I am. All right? It's got the longing. I mean, its DNA is written to reproduce. You follow what I'm saying? Its DNA is written to produce more of the same. It is interested in being eaten by something. If it is, it's eaten. But the DNA is written for that thing to produce more corn. Can I tell you this? The day you were born again, your DNA was written to produce more corn. That's what we're all about. It's to be the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bear more fruit all the time. So he uses this natural process to help people understand why there has to be a resurrection and why that shouldn't be so hard to understand. Here are people that are saying, well, I don't get it. What do we ever know that's resurrected? So let's go back to 15 just a minute. We know all kinds of things that are resurrected. He was just trying to show us this one. He shows us then that once that seed is willing to die, germination takes place, and that's when a transformation begins. And when there is a different form that comes up out of the ground, that seed's transformation is completed. Going on further, he said there's a principle, unless one loses his life to this world, and it's this world's system, he cannot see life in the new world system. If you want to see life in the new world system, you've got to stop loving this one. That this one doesn't have the promise in it, we think it does. And you've got to get beyond that one. You've got to get to the point where you can see, I want that which is coming more. Everything, or God sovereignly gives things the body he desires it to. Look what he said. He said in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So when he was creating you, he created your body that you have right now. But know this, on the day of your transformation, on the day of your resurrection, you will have a different body. And I know that the scriptures teach us that it is a body after, since it's just like all the other principles that's laid down, it is a body after its own kind. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. The body that you're going to have is a body after its own kind. That's the way everything reproduces in this world. So 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world is of the world, and we are of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here's the deal. If you're a child of God, you have been born by God. So what are you going to look like? God. What God did we ever get to see but the Lord Jesus Christ? So since you're coming forth after your own kind, when you are resurrected, you are going to come after the kind that you were born like. You're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being conformed to that image even now in your spirit. Every day, the new challenges that come, the things that that's the pressure that's put on you to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being transformed away from the conformity of this world. He puts it there so you'll not depend on this world and what it has, but you'll instead depend upon Christ and who he is. And the day's going to come when not only the inside of you is conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the outside of you is conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he taught us from just the natural world. Since corn brings after its own kind, and since every corn seed falls in the ground and dies, emptying its contents, and comes up a completely transformed body to produce even more of the same, so will you. That was the whole point of his illustration given for us here. So if I can say this, let's go on to the next phrase. Pick up with me in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. I'm going to leave that for right now because I want to come to that in just a moment. Just pick up on this. All flesh is not the same flesh. Things are designed and made by God to suit the environment and the plan he has for each thing. Fish have a different flesh than we do. And their flesh is different because of where the environment in which it lives. It has to be able to live and swim in an environment different from ours. Now, that doesn't mean we can't swim. Obviously, we can swim because many of us do. But not like a fish. It has a different kind of body. Birds have a different kind of flesh yet than the fish do. They differ from us. Now, why is he getting to this point? So that you understand this. Is it so unusual that there would be a different body for the resurrection? If you're going to live in a different environment, doesn't it make sense that you would live with a different kind of flesh? Since he's already shown from creation, when he makes birds, he makes a kind of flesh for the birds. He makes a kind of skeleton for the birds. He makes the birds so that their bones are hollow, so that they don't have as much weight to them. They can move themselves around. He's made a certain kind of flesh to be able to do that. He's made a certain kind of flesh of critters, of all the living animals that are on this planet. Is it so unusual to think that you would have a different body? And that's what he was getting at, because the arguments were coming down. Well, this stuff gets old and old and gets corrupted and corrupted. We can't have this thing go anyplace. It'd be too old. I don't know if I want to go to heaven if it's going to be I'm living in this older frame all the time. I wouldn't either. But that's not what it's doing. It's transformed. And it's not so rare for God to give a different body to it. That was his point. Look in letter B in our outline. It should not be confusing that God will prepare a new body for those who will occupy the kingdom of God that Jesus promised. He's letting us know it's a different kind of world. I'm bringing you into a new world. Does it make sense to you that I'd be a new body that I bring into that world? That was his argument with these people who are saying there is no resurrection. He goes on to make this statement. He said, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. All he's simply saying here is, God didn't make everything gloriously the same. The sun obviously is different in its glory than the moon is. Boy, when you see that sun shining and all the brightness that comes from it, that's a beautiful, glorious thing. But I love a full moon, don't you? And yet, here are these people without the knowledge that we have about what happens, seeing the glory of the moon. Maybe they didn't even know that it was the sun shining on that body that made it that way. He didn't have to know that. He's simply saying, nighttime glory is different than daytime glory. And when I look at the stars, I see some of them are really bright, some of them are kind of blue, some of them are kind of red, some of them are kind of this. He didn't know he was necessarily looking at planets and stars, but he could know this. They're different in size, and they're different in glory. Does it not make sense that the body you have now, which has glory, Listen, people do wonderful things with these bodies. And there's some glory that's in it. But does it not make sense that when you're on your way to a glorious kingdom, there to be a new glory to it? A different glory? And that's all he was saying. He's just simply getting to them to see, folks, it's all around you. Why? Because the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's why we are called on, brothers and sisters, to be the best scientists around. We're called on to look at this natural world because it is natural revelation. It reveals our God. Not to avoid it, not to be away from it, but connect to it and say, how does God show himself in a corn plant? How does God show himself in the grass that grows on the ground and glorify him for it? You follow where I'm at? That we're looking, we're learning, we want to know what's going on. The grass has got one kind of glory. Trees have one kind of glory. All of it has one kind of glory that's to it. What's it like? And how does it reflect back on the glory of God? If you're in school, we have to be the best students that there ever were. The ones who look at it and say, I want to know because my God planted this thing. My God put his glory in this, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. I want to know, how does this show glory to God? An adult, we should never stop growing and learning. Never. It's an insult to the great mind that God has put into us to always be about the business, studying, searching, learning, knowing, whether it's the animals you're around, even it's your pet. See how your pet glorifies God. That one you got for free. That was not about a resurrection necessarily. All right. All he's wanting to do is saying, look, I've paid attention to the world I'm around. And I've paid attention to the world that's around me. I'm understanding what's going on. And I'm seeing when I see it. This is how it glorifies God. This is how I can demonstrate God. This is how I can illustrate what God is like. No illustration is the same as the thing it's illustrating. But it demonstrates some truth about it. Okay? Let's go on. Don't you see something else? In verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. So now he's going back to the verses 35 to 38 that he'd given. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. So there's a transformation took place there, right? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So when you plant it and it dies, something else comes from it. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. Now, we're going to stop right there just for a moment and just pick up on some of the things we just saw. On your second page, your outline there, let's just go back and forth and show what it is. So we'll look at letter A. That's the characteristics of the natural. We'll read one that's under it. And then we'll go to letter B and read the one that's under the characteristics of the spiritual. The characteristics of the natural is that it's corrupted. And it's corruptible. We know this. This body is going to decay. This body is going to get old. This body is going to lose its ability to keep reproducing itself, keep replenishing itself. It's going to lose that ability. And the day is going to come when it is finished and your spirit is going to leave it. When that spirit leaves your body, that's known as death. It's a separation. It's separated from there. Okay? So, the spiritual body is incorruptible. It can't be corrupted at all. It is coming from an incorruptible way of doing things, all right? It's sown in dishonor. The scriptures tell us it's sown in dishonor. You know, as much as I'd like to say it's sown in honor, this is not talking about the ceremony. There are honorable ways to take care of people who've left this world. Plenty of honorable ways to do it. We've done many of them. We've honored those that have gone on before. He's not talking about it being sown in dishonor among people. It's sown in the way the thing turned out. It's sown in the dishonor of not being a glorified body. It got older. It decayed. It got corrupted. It became harder and harder to move it. Now, that's if it aged. If it didn't, let's say it was killed in some sort of accident. When it's killed in some sort of accident, The dishonor is it couldn't repair itself. It's gone. That body did not have the honor of repairing itself. Everybody follow where I'm at? So that body is sown in dishonor. The very fact that we're sowing, the very fact that we're having a ceremony where we're taking it someplace and putting that body in the ground, the very fact that that's there is the dishonor of saying it couldn't live long. Another way it's said is this is an earth suit. It's a tent. It wasn't made to live a long time, and it can't. That's its dishonor. But the spiritual one, the one that comes from it, that one is sown, it's brought forth in honor. Because the body that you're going to have, when that your spirit of yours that will be in the presence of the Lord is reunited with that body again, that is a glorious body. It's an honorable body. It will never go through the corruption again. It'll never go through the pain again. It has power within it to heal itself. I go a step further. It's sown in weakness. I don't think you have to say a whole lot about that. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. The other one was it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Okay. Now, if it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Here's what he says, that it is sown in weakness, verse 43, it's raised in power. Yes, this body is weak. Now, I can look at it weak from just the things that are about it. I know that I can't do everything I want to do. I can't fly. I may try, but I'll soon sow my weakness. There are many things I can't do with this body. It's full of weakness. But the body which is to come is full of ability. Now, that's the word for power here. This word that's used for power in this verse is the word that we use for dynamite. It's the same word. Dunamis. It's the power that comes from a dynamo. It's something that produces energy and power. That's the kind of power this new body will have, all right? So you're sowing this natural body in weakness. You're raising it in power. It's sown a natural body. So whatever we have here is sown, and it's raised a spiritual body. And he wants us to know there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, why does he even have to say that? He shouldn't have to say it, but they've already been denying there's a resurrection. So he had to go back to the ground and show that when you plant something here, something different comes up. It's a different thing. There's a transformation takes place. And that there's already different bodies being created by the same God. Not all the bodies are identical. They're all different. So it shouldn't be a surprise to you that there is a natural body and a spiritual body, Corinthians. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Let's go on. I want you to see even more from it. Skip on down to verses 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Oh, this is fun. Let's go back to that first Adam. Let's go back to how he gets there. Out in the wilderness, before there's a garden, there's not a garden for Adam to be created in. He's just in the wilderness. Out in that wilderness, and I hope he's got a DVD, don't you? That we can plug that in and just look back and see how it was. He doesn't say dirt. He doesn't say mud. Dust. Think with me, how hard is it to get dust to be any kind of shape at all? And if I can say this, it doesn't say he was standing up. For all I know, he made a little dust mound on the ground. Maybe it's laying on its side. I don't know how it's done, but he uses dust. Remember the old Kansas song? All we are is... It was dust. And it's only when he blows into that dust that it's an animated being. But before that, it was just dust. When he blows into it, it becomes a living being. But that's not the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. A living cell of Mary was united with a living cell of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit united, making a living body. That's why we say life begins at conception, not a birth. And he became a living being, but he was already alive. Everybody follow where I'm at? Already alive. And when he's born into this world, he's born like all other humans are born into this world, with one exceptional difference. In him is life. And the life is the light of men. And so he's going to be one who can give life. Adam couldn't give life. Adam was going to go back to the same kind of dust he was. Was he going to have offspring? Yes, he was going to have offspring. But he could not create life. He can only pass life on. Friends, that's the way we are. You cannot give life. You can pass it on, but you can't create life. Jesus gave you life twice. He brought you into this world as a natural being, and on the day that the Holy Spirit converted you and caused you to be born again, you were born the second time by the one who is the life-giving Spirit. And you're alive. That's how the first Adam and the last Adam differ. The first Adam couldn't do what the last Adam did. That's why he's saying the natural came first, then the spiritual, but the spiritual was a life-giving spirit. It's that spiritual one that's going to let you live forever. The natural one lets you live for a momentary space of time. But that's all he could give. Not this one. You can live forever with him. All right? He became a life-giving spirit. The man of earth was created of dust. And if you go on with me further, in verse 47, he says, the first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. So get the picture. You are made after your own kind. When you were born as a natural person, you came after the image of the dust man. That's why sometimes we'll, I hope jokingly, call ourselves dirt bags. Because that's what we are. We are bags of dirt holding the Spirit inside us. And some days that bag of dirt just gives up and the Spirit leaves. But that's not what you are when you're born again. You are born again from heaven by a life-giving Spirit that has given you everlasting life, fully perfected, fully given. So your Spirit is coming to life. And know this, that when that Spirit, it's so beautiful, when that Spirit that is already perfect gets to experience the death that's going to come to the shell that it's having to live in, that what's going to come forth after that is a completely transformed body, raised from the dead. Why? Get the picture, kids. It's because this whole sin cycle, life, death thing that's gone on for all these years, for all that corruption, for all that mortality, for all that weakness, for all that pain, for all that hurt, for all of that, is in that day without pain, without corruption, for a new world that doesn't know corruption, that doesn't know violence, that doesn't know the wickedness of people. That's why you're raised again. To be forever with that one who created things in the first place, who redeemed the things now, and here you live with him in that resurrected state. You say, well, what has that got to do with living in America today? Everything! Don't lose your hope. Your hope is not in the next election. Your hope is not in your senators and congressmen. They are the blind leading the blind. Your hope is in that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you step back into eternity again, you can start to look at time a little differently again. You can start looking and say, boy, I feel sorry for you boys. you are making some major mistakes here, and you're going to be called to answer for them. I hope that you're ready to meet God when it's time to meet God. You step back out of eternity and know a resurrection is coming. Then when you step back into time, you say, then I shall live like a resurrected man. I will live like someone who is filled with hope. I will live like someone who's ready to give hope, because the life-giving Spirit is alive in me. And that life-giving Spirit wants others to have life. And yes, even if my shell gives up, I will live forever, because Jesus Christ gave me that. And that gives you your boldness to face it. That gives you your courage to face it. Because this isn't all there is. This is your passing boot camp. This is your university that you're getting to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in. All right. Well, let's conclude this. He's letting us know that since you have that image, you have the man of dust image, and now you've got the man of heaven image. He goes on to make this statement here, as verse 49. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, here we are, dusty ones. We're all looking here together as little dusty folk here. We're looking at each other. We have borne the image of Adam. Here we are, done. Know this, you'll also bear the image of the heavenly one. That's the image you're headed into. You'll escape this one. And now, watch what he says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Look at this. You cannot enter the kingdom of God if you're only a natural man. Can't do it. Why? For one, your body's not suited for it. It can't live in the next world. It will die in the next world. Time will get it. Your spirit can't, because it's not a new spirit. It's not born again. It does not have a new life in it. So without being born again in your spirit and a new body, you don't stand a chance in the next world. You can't live in the next world. And you're just as well to understand that, like Noah, Jesus came to preach, there is a judgment coming on earth phase two. You had earth phase one that went all the way up to the days of Noah. Then you have earth phase two that started after Noah. That's the world we're living in right now. But you got to know this. Judgment is coming upon earth phase two, and we're going to have earth phase three, the new heavens and the new earth. And that judgment is just as sure as the one that had been given to Noah. Noah is saying to them, it's coming. A flood is coming. A flood is coming. And they perished. Know this. You are saying a judgment is coming. Come get on the ark. A judgment is coming. Come get on the ark. Why? Because the real gospel is all about God restoring the kingdom of God again. Not just saving you. Saving you is a part of the kingdom of God being restored again. Everybody follow where that? It's the bigger story you got to look at, kids. It's about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven in rebellion. Kingdom of earth in rebellion. One has come now to put down the rebellion of heaven. One has come now to put down the rebellion on earth. The two are brought back together again. The kingdom of God restored, and you, citizens of it. That's what it's about. Citizens of the kingdom. So that's what I've written there for you there. Letter C in your outline. Death brings the victory of transformation, the resurrection. So kids, as we look at our own imminent death, and I just want you to know, you're terminal. You're not going to get out of here alive. Lock those doors. Now, just kidding. I mean simply this, kids. You're going to die. If you don't die, you're going to be changed. But you're not going to get out like this. Everything has to change. A transformation is coming for the new heavens and new earth. And you better be ready for it. That's what it's really all about. So if I can say, unless one is born again from the natural to the spiritual, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the resurrection, and the promise of it, the power that's in it. We give you praise for that today. Lord, make this so real to us. Help us to see this is the real world. The things we have looked at today are the real world, not this one, this boot camp, this university we're going through right now. We recognize the adversary has this one, but we recognize how messed up it is. We also recognize how defeated he is. Thank you now for the victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name. I'd like to urge you to do something today. If as yet you have not surrendered the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't leave here today before you do. This is not a complex thing. The truth is, Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth, not simply someone who died on a cross. It is true he died on a cross, but because he was your creator, because he is the Lord, he died on that cross. No one could have paid for your sins or your life like he did. But he did, and he did it in full and in complete. Full forgiveness and full acceptance is awaiting you today. But you must trust Christ. You must say, I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you to know now, there is a judgment coming upon this earth. I don't think even an atheist would understand that sooner or later, something's got to pay for all the mess that's going on in this world, for all the violence, all the crookedness, or all the horror that's taking place in this world today. Someone's going to have to pay for that sometime. Everyone would know there's a judgment coming. Jesus Christ has declared that judgment is coming. And with it, him. And those who've put their trust in him will find that grace and mercy. Those who have not, you bypass grace and mercy for all your years. You're hearing it today. Grace and mercy has been extended to you. God bless you in whatever decision you make today. I hope it's the one to trust Christ. Father, thank you so much for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of life that's in him. Thank you so much for the kindness that you show us every day. Father, we know we live in your grace. And we know it's not us alone, that you're merciful to whether the people believe you or don't believe you. You're merciful to people who love you and to people who hate you. Thank you for being kind the way you are. Help us not to use it without acknowledging it. Thank you for what you're doing in saving our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.